Anytime, yeah. So we've been going through a variety of things. We've talked about, well, where is God in disappointment and in struggle? What about rejection? What about pain? The areas of okayness or not okayness. Maybe the areas where we feel like we need to be perfect. We were thinking about perfectionism last week. And this week we move to a different not okayness, and that's anxiety. Perhaps a feeling that we've all felt. I felt it about a year ago, literally about a year ago. I was graduating seminary, a feeling that there's maybe one person that has that feeling maybe here. I don't know. But we were graduating seminary, and we were going to be moving somewhere. And we didn't know where. We knew that there was a certain date that we needed to be out of our housing. We needed to be out of the housing by a certain day, and we're like, okay, that's really only a month and a half away, right? And we were starting to get anxious about it because we had no idea where we were going to be. We had no idea. We had visited some places, and the interesting thing about when you become a pastor is I graduated, but that didn't mean a church could hire me. I had to wait till all of the churches gathered together and deemed me worthy enough, I guess, to approve me as a candidate to be somewhere. So I'm talking to churches. I talked to Princeton, praise God, right? But I also talked to a church in California, and I talked to a church way out in eastern Canada. So there was this huge breadth of area in the United States that we could have been, and we had no idea. And I was like, is even a church gonna think that I'm worthy of being their pastor, right? We didn't know, and we had a lot of anxiety. You know, was I gonna pass my exams? If I didn't pass the exams, all of that education was not gonna be worth anything. What happens when we live in a place of anxiety? And for many people, it's not always this big thing of moving or going places. I read a story from a pastor. His name is John Ortberg. And he's fairly well known. He's written several books. And he was sharing in one of his sermons or books, I don't recall, where he was talking about a time where he was anxious. It was one of his first times preaching. In mid-sermon, he fainted. Mid-sermon, he fainted and went down, never finished the sermon, right? And people came up to him and said, dude, just don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about that. That's not something you need to worry about. You just need to trust in God that he's using you in that spot. So the next time he got up to preach, he fainted again. Because here's the thing, telling someone not to worry or telling someone not to be anxious when they're anxious, that's not help. That would be like Matt is cold and he comes up to the parsonage and he says, hey man, I'm cold. All right, cool. Well, don't be cold, man. Shut the door. Right, it's maybe not as helpful as what we think it would be. And it might not even be getting up in front of people and speaking that makes us anxious. For some people, that makes a lot of people anxious, and I've heard people like, you're never going to get me up in front of church, right? That's fine. But for other people, there are other things that make them feel anxious. I know someone that hates talking on the phone. They would much rather go meet someone in person. They would much rather probably talk in a bunch of people than call someone and talk to them on the phone, because that gives them a certain amount of anxiety. There's things that we experience throughout our lives, small things. Maybe what would seem insignificant to other people, and yet that is what breeds anxiety into that person's life. And some people respond to those things, just don't worry about it. So what do we do in this area of not okayness, where things we do in our life seems to breed anxiety? We're going to read from two passages this morning. Read from one, which is Psalm 55, that's page 459. And I actually forgot to fill in the page for the other one, so you get a chance to look at first. So find 459, put your finger in there, Psalm 55, and then go towards the back of the New Testament, and you can find 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10, actually. I struggled on that slide, apparently. But we're going to read first from the Psalm. It'll be on the screen, too. Psalm 55 begins this way. God, listen to my prayer. Pay attention to my cry for help. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts upset me. I'm very troubled. I'm troubled by what my enemies say about me. I'm upset because sinful people stare at me. They cause me all kinds of suffering. When they're angry, they attack me with their words. I feel great pain deep down inside me. The terrors of death are crushing me. Fear and trembling have taken hold of me. Panic has overpowered me. I said, I wish I had wings like a dove. Then I would fly away and I would be at rest. And later on, we're going to get to verse later on in there, but first, maybe you've had a prayer like that, particularly this verse. I wish I had wings that I could fly away. Those areas of your life where maybe you're worrying or you're anxious and you just really wish it would just go away. There's many people that feel that way. And then the passage goes on to say this in verse 22, second to last verse, turn your worries over to the Lord. He will keep you going. He will never let godly people fall. And then additionally, we're going to go to that 1 Peter 5, 1 through 10. Starts, young men, follow the lead of those who are older. All the older people in the room are saying amen right now in their heads. All of you, put on a spirit that is free of pride towards each other as if it were your clothes. Scripture says God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are not. So don't be proud. Put yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then he will honor you at the right time. Turn all your worries over to him. He is the one who cares about you. Control yourselves. Be on guard. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to chew up and to swallow. Stand up to him. Stand firm in what you believe. All over the world, you know that your brothers and sisters are going through the same kind of suffering. God always gives you all the grace you need, so you only have to suffer for a little while. Then God himself will build you up. Turn over your worries to the Lord, for he is the one who cares about you. Anxiety hits at each of our lives in various ways, and the truth of the matter is that for each of us, when we first start believing in Jesus Christ, we're born into this new hope, right? It's a living hope in which we're to be able to turn these anxieties over to the Lord. We're born into a life where there's this loving creator that wants to have this relationship with us. But at the same time, this passage in 1 Peter says that we're in the midst of something else. Not only are we believing and have hope in Jesus, but we're in the midst of a battle. We're in the midst of a struggle, and that at the same moment when you're born into a new life with Christ and you receive that hope, you're also born into a life that's going to have a battle. Because there's that passage right here that says there's an enemy. An enemy that's like a roaring lion looking around to chew someone up. And the enemy really doesn't care who you are. The enemy, he looks for a young teenager to affect, to begin the habits of some type of dependency. Maybe a dependency on drugs, maybe the dependency on pornography, something that will affect that kid long into their life, before their life even gets started. The enemy not only looks for the teenager, but he looks for the nation that he can divide, the nation that he can start planting seeds of division and pitting people against one another. The enemy looks for families that he can tear apart. At times, it might feel like we ourselves are under some type of attack. And our prayers might sound something like that psalm, where we wish we could just escape, where we could become like a bird with wings, like the dove, and just fly away and not have any of those anxieties or any of those problems. Just escape. Those prayers that sense a deep amount of pain within ourselves. Anxiety to not want to put ourselves in positions where we've been hurt before. So we don't go out with our friends because we felt hurt. We experienced hurt. We don't want to go and put ourselves in positions where we've been hurt before. You know, often people suggest that it's pastors and elders and maybe deacons that are the ones most affected by the enemy. But like I said, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon, because the enemy is looking for that 14-year-old boy. He's looking for the carpenter that works long hours during the week. He's looking for the attorney who's in the office. He's looking for the machinist that works at a machine all day. He's looking for anyone who knows Christ and trusts in Christ that he can come and devour. He'd even do it to the stay-at-home moms. Doesn't matter who you are, the devil is prowling around. And one of the ways he does that is by sowing seeds of anxiety. Now, I want to be clear, not everything that happens to you is the devil. Right? The devil likely didn't cause you to not get as many likes on your Facebook post, right? Not everything is something that the devil has effect over. Not everything. But there are some things. There are some things in which we may feel like we are under attack. You know, that's only a phrase that Christians use, I think. Or nations that are warring, I guess. You don't see really many people out in the world that say, man, I just really feel I'm being under attack, man. You know, it's more of a spiritualized version, because we know that there's this something else going on deeper within our lives, within the spiritual aspect of our lives, that's beyond the physical world. And it's in our relationship with God that we need to recognize and humble ourselves underneath that mighty hand of God. That word mighty hand of God is recalling something in the Old Testament where God had a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he is the one who is overseeing all of Israel, overseeing everything. And it's that same God that has control over all of the world, that created the world, that has control over your life. And you humble yourself under that mighty hand that's protective and that cares for you and that loves you. But even when we humble ourselves under his mighty hand and we trust in him for care, we're going to experience times of anxiety. Even though we know and we celebrate today that Jesus Christ himself is sitting on the throne and reigning over all the leaders in the world, there are times where the devil stirs up anxiety in our minds. And at this time, I want to invite Emily up to share her story of anxiety and faith.
So I can remember my lifelong journey with fear and anxiety began when I was about 5. I had a cousin who was the same age as I was. We were both 5, and he died of leukemia at that time when we were both 5 years old. And so after his death, I had a lot of fear of death and dying and something terrible happening to my family. I remember for probably a few years, I used to make my dad walk around our house at night, making sure all the windows and the doors were locked. And mind you, this is a small town in Iowa where no one locks their doors or windows. And so, you know, that manifesting of fear was very prevalent. And throughout my childhood, I was influenced by fear of failure and disappointing anybody that I loved. And at times it became so consuming that I would say I was a slave to fear. And I first started having panic attacks when I was in high school. And my parents got me to a counselor and a therapist right away, and it was then when I was given a name for what I was experiencing, anxiety. I was able to live with my anxiety through some coping mechanisms, but it didn't take much to enter into that downward spiral. The ups and downs are an exhausting roller coaster. And I began to cope with my anxiety by trying to control, and I got sucked into the idol of self-sufficiency. And again, I was a slave to the fear of failure. Every time I didn't measure up, I would downward spiral. And this pattern continued well into my adult life until just about when we found out we were pregnant with Ben and Elena. The idea of 2 infants while my husband was in seminary was very overwhelming. And as much as I would make plans, and I would have many schedules, and I would post them on the walls, and I have all of these spreadsheets and things that we were going to do, there's no self-sufficiency in life with twins. it just isn't an option. And I remember sitting in their room, their little nursery before they were born, in their rocking chair, and just crying out to God, Lord, give me supernatural strength. Give me your supernatural power of your Holy Spirit. And I had to let go of control because I knew I couldn't do this on my own. And my own power wasn't enough. I would have at least one breakdown a day when I was pregnant and into their first year of life. And I would ask myself, how am I going to do this? And I would feel this still small voice in my mind, and the voice of God saying to me, you won't. This is something you will do with me. It's not in your own strength. And God was taking my hardened heart and giving me a soft, tender, responsive heart, like he says in Ezekiel 26:36. My heart was finally willing to let go of control and fear and rest in the power of his Spirit. But the birth of Ben, and particularly Elena, was not an easy one. And it ended up with a lot of complications. And for twins, they were born 3 hours apart, which is very unusual for multiples. I had to have an emergency C-section, which resulted in hemorrhaging and a loss of a lot of blood. And Steve was actually told multiple times, we're just stitching her up for 3 hours, over and over. He told me at one point, he was sitting in the nursery with them, wondering, am I going to go home alone with these two? After I woke up from surgery, I was rushed to a number of tests, and almost every doctor from every floor of Metro Health except for oncology had to have a conversation with me. I had blood clots in my lungs, and in my uterus. I had magnesium in my blood. I needed 2 blood transfusions, and they were concerned that I had some heart complications. The gravity of the situation really hit me when my post-surgery nurse was taking me to an MRI, and I made some little joke, and she just sighed and said, "Oh, it's so good to see you smile." And I was like, "I'm pretty smiley. I didn't realize I wasn't smiling." So the fragility of life became very real to me in that moment. I had worked so hard for so many years to keep myself in control and try to prevent fear and failure, when really it was very clear to me in this moment that God was the only one who had control. I had a special playlist of songs that would help me remember God's plan, his timing and his grace and his love throughout my pregnancy and my delivery. And early in the morning, hours after many tests and doctors through the night, I was finally alone, and I turned on this playlist. And the first song I heard after this terrifying day was "No Longer Slaves" by Bethel Music. Sorry, it still gets me. And the chorus is an anthem of a reminder that I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. But it was the bridge of this song that just kind of undid me, and it still does. It says, "You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so that I could stand and say, I am a child of God." And that was really a turning point for me with my anxiety and my life of fear. Not only are my fears drowned in perfect love, he rescued me for a purpose, so that I can say I'm a child of God. And later, during a quiet time in scripture and in prayer, I had this image or an illustration that came to me in my mind that gave me a really clear understanding of fear and anxiety and faith and truth. And it's an image of a pool, and I was chained to the bottom of the pool. And life and circumstances were pouring water into the pool, and all I had was a bucket, and I'm trying frantically to get water back out of the pool. And I would get ahead, but ultimately I would feel like I was drowning again because I was chained to the bottom of the pool. But there was also, in this image, there was Jesus next to me in the pool, pointing to my pocket. I had the keys to the chains. They were there the entire time. He had given them to me. They had been there all along. And I didn't need to stay chained in the pool. I didn't need my bucket. I could get out of the pool because I'm empowered by Jesus Christ to the freedom from those chains. And I think the pool is a really good way to explain anxiety for someone who hasn't ever experienced it. I had the privilege of a doctor who saw very early on in my postpartum that I was not okay. And we found a great medication that helps give me clarity to work through my anxiety. But with anxiety, the pool is murky. And my anxiety kept me from seeing what was going on around me, that I couldn't even see life, I couldn't see circumstances. I didn't even notice it was what was happening. It kept me from seeing Jesus, who was right there, right at my side. It kept me from seeing that the keys were in my pocket. It kept me from seeing that I was chained to the pool. You're frantic. You can't see anything clearly. And I want to be clear that medication didn't solve my problems, but it did lift me out of the murky pool. It did give clarity to what was happening and what was coming, and it gave me the ability to cope, to prepare, to pray. I could see things more objectively, and it made it possible for me to recognize Jesus as my Savior, my Redeemer, my Defender, my Protector, my Provider, my Comforter, and my Keeper. And it made it possible for me to say those things out loud and call darkness to light and to take every thought captive and to submit it to Christ. It made it possible for my faith to have its lifeblood pumping through it. It didn't solve my problems. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And this abundant life is what he wants for us all. But we have to look down and see we're no longer slaves to fear. We've been given the keys, and we are children of God.
Dear Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to give us life. Give us life to the full, just as Emily said. And we pray that you would realize that for each of us. That even when we are not okay, that we can come to you. The keys to unlock us from the chains that we're attached to. The mind that races in different areas and causes us anxiety. All of these things we can hand over to you, a good, loving, and perfect God who wants to see us experience the fullness of life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.